aficionados are still discussing and debating the explanation for the loss of Manny Pacquiao in his last bout. Many see the cause to be his age, and that means that he should already end his boxing career. It's time to hang up his gloves, and after all, he has nothing more to prove. He will be considered one of the greatest boxers ever in history, and his place in the Hall of Fame is all but guaranteed. Others say that the last-minute change of his opponent disoriented his preparation and training. Now, I agree to all this analysis, but to this I will add that he had lack of focus. He has been so immersed in politics, and very controversial ones at that, and when he went to the ring, he probably still has his thoughts somewhat filled with those controversial issues of politics. Well, that is only sports, a matter of much less importance than our spiritual identity as believers, but it is a fact that many believers are out of focus and they fail to concentrate on their real identity as believers because they get so immersed in the things of this world, which the Bible calls, or the New Testament calls, worldliness. Now, we will see this same challenge in the life of Joseph, his involvement in Egyptian politics by becoming second in rank to Pharaoh in his exaltation. There will be an attempt by Pharaoh to make an Egyptian out of Joseph. We call this the process of Egyptianization. A Pharaoh is trying to Egyptianize Joseph, but we will find that by the grace of God, he is preserved, and it holds very good lessons to us as those who face the challenge of conformity to this world. So ever since Joseph was introduced to us as a 17-year-old youth, we find him to be dealing with dreams, a pair of his own dreams that anticipated for him exaltation. Instead, what followed that is humiliation after humiliation. He had to deal with a pair of dreams of officers of Pharaoh, both of which were fulfilled, but he was forgotten by the cupbearer of whom he has given an interpretation that is good for him. And then finally, after 2 years of forgetfulness, he was remembered. And now in the face of a pair of dreams by Pharaoh, he gave the right interpretation. And now Pharaoh exalts Joseph. And there we saw last week an important pattern of God's providence, where humiliation exalts pattern of the word of God in his kingdom rule. And now we come to the point where, upon exaltation, we see the struggle with becoming an Egyptian, but in the case of Joseph, retaining his Hebrew faith. We will read today from Genesis 41. Our text is from verse 44 to verse 57, but we will jump some verses. That's Genesis 41, 44 to 57, and then we will use as corroborating New Testament text 1 Corinthians 9, 19 to 23. Let us read Genesis 41, verses 44 to 46. Moreover, Pharaoh said to Joseph, I am Pharaoh, and without your consent, no one shall lift up hand or foot in all the land of Egypt. And Pharaoh called Joseph's name Zaphenath Paneah, and he gave him in marriage Asenath, the daughter of Potipharah, priest of On. So Joseph went out over the land of Egypt. Joseph was 30 years old when he entered the service of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. And Joseph went out from the presence of Pharaoh and went through all the land of Egypt. Now jump to verse 50 to verse 57. Verse 50, before the year of the famine came, two sons were born to Joseph. Asenath, the daughter of Potipharah, priest of On, bore them to him. Joseph called the name of the firstborn Manasseh. For, he said, God has made me forget all my hardship and all my father's house. The name of the second he called Ephraim, for God has made me fruitful in the land of my affliction. The 7 years of plenty that occurred in the land of Egypt came to an end, and the 7 years of famine began to come. As Joseph has said, there was famine in all lands, but in all the land of Egypt there was bread. When all the land of Egypt was famished, the people cried to Pharaoh for bread. Pharaoh said to all the Egyptians, "Go to Joseph. What he says to you, do." So when the famine had spread over all the land, Joseph opened all the storehouses and sold to the Egyptians, for the famine was severe in the land of Egypt. Verse 57, moreover, all the earth came to Egypt to Joseph to buy grain, because the famine was severe over all the earth. Now for the New Testament corroborating text, 1 Corinthians 9, verses 19 to 23. 1 Corinthians 9, 19 to 23, "For though I am free from all, I have made myself a servant of all, that I might win more of them. To the Jews I became as a Jew, in order to win Jews. To those under the law, I became as one under the law, though not being myself under the law, that I might win those under the law. To those outside the law, I became as one outside the law, not being outside the law of God, but under the law of Christ, that I might win those outside the law. To the weak I became weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all people, that by all means I might save some." Verse 23, "I do it all for the sake of the gospel, that I may share with them in its blessings." So here, upon the exaltation of Joseph to a position next only Pharaoh, we find Pharaoh beginning the process of making an Egyptian out of Joseph, the process of Egyptianization. As an act of Pharaoh's authority, he gives to Joseph an Egyptian name. Now, even scholars are not conclusive as to what the meaning means, but there is definite case for the fact that it is Egyptian. It is an Egyptian name. Not only that, perhaps the more problematic here is that he married him to an Egyptian woman who was even a daughter of an Egyptian priest. And this is something that we need to understand, that I will explain in a while. But then when Joseph begets sons out of his marriage, he gives them Hebrew names with a message. And through this message of these Hebrew names of his sons, he is giving to us what he retained in his integrity as a Hebrew believer. And it shows that for all the attempts to Egyptianize him, it did not succeed. He remained true to his faith. And this is a good pattern to us, a good lesson, a good example for us to follow, even as we struggle perhaps in a more grudge against worldliness. And my message that I want to draw from this is this: the servant of God's kingdom rule is graciously preserved from worldly conformity. Ang lingkod ng Diyos sa kanyang makaharing pamamahala ay iniingatan ng biyaya sa pagkawangis sa mundo. The servant of God's kingdom rule is graciously preserved from worldly conformity. Now, remember, this is very early in biblical history. No scriptures are written yet, and there must be a great challenge to conform to the people around, especially when there is no nation of Israel yet that is totally identified. Joseph, however, remains in the integrity of his faith, although externally he permits Egyptian influence, but he remains Hebrew. He remains a man of faith, according to the faith of his forefathers, according to the faith of the patriarchs, and consistent with the Abrahamic covenant. Now, here we learn what it is to be preserved from our own challenge to worldliness in our present time. And there are three elements in Joseph's integrity that we can live out even in our dealing with the temptation to be worldly. The first thing is acceptable involvement. May katanggap-tanggap na pakikilahok. Acceptable involvement. Secondly, internalized liberty. Isinasaloob na kalayaan. Internalized liberty. And the third is spiritual fruitfulness. spiritual na pamumunga, spiritual fruitfulness. So these are the three elements that constitute for Joseph not becoming an Egyptian, although externally accepting some accommodation, but internally remaining Hebrew in his faith. The first is we find here acceptable involvement. May pakikilahok siya na maaring sabihin ating katanggap-tanggap. There are Christians whose idea of not conforming to the world means separatism. They love to be identified as separatists, and by that they mean as much as possible or as little as possible, I should say, they get involved in the things of the world. Their mantra is withdrawal, separation from consider worldly. Now, if that is your position, Joseph's behavior is a contradiction to that approach, because we find him accepting an Egyptian name because that is an act of authority. We find this later happening, for example, to Daniel and his friends when they were in the Babylonian court. They were named with Babylonian names and they accepted those names. And here is Joseph in this early stage of biblical history accepting the naming by Pharaoh of himself by way of an Egyptian name. Now, the bigger problem I realize is the marriage arranged by Pharaoh. And without going through all the questions that enter into this, we must understand that of all the four patriarchs, only Isaac and Joseph remained monogamous, that they only had one wife each. In the case of Abraham, he had relations with women other than Sarah, and so with Jacob. Now, that does not mean that they were not men of God. It shows that this was not a time of clear standardization insofar as ethics is concerned. It will prove wrong. Now, in the case of Joseph, he was a man under authority, and in this case, that included the choice of his spouse. And something similar is that of Esther. Esther was in court of the Medo-Persian Empire, and it was in that situation that she was under authority and became queen to Artaxerxes in the story of Esther. And they both used their position, that is Joseph as well as Esther, both use their position to advance kingdom interest. Now, that is not to take the position or endorsement that an equal yoking can be done by a believer for a higher purpose. We now have a complete word, and we now have a complete standard that is clear as far as church identity is concerned, as far as spiritual identity is concerned, and we must not use what is yet in the Old Testament that is not yet as clear as it is in the New Testament. So there may be something wrong, but these are people. We are talking of man, Joseph, woman, Esther, under authority and use their position for the purpose of the kingdom. Be that as it may, the idea is that for all the attempt to Egyptianize Joseph knew where to set the boundary. He accommodated insofar as it was possible, but he set the boundary. Involvement in the world that retains one's faith is consistent with nonconformity. Ang pakikilahok sa mundo na pinananatili ang pananampalataya ay angkop sa hindi pagkakawangis sa mundo. We see this in the Apostle Paul when he sets limits even as he tried to adjust to and accommodate peoples of different culture, yet he would set clear boundaries. To the Jews, he said, I became a Jew, but not as under law. To those without law, I became as without law, but under law to God as to Christ. And so we find the Apostle Paul seeking adjustment and involvement even without conformity by setting boundaries. This, I think, is what Joseph is doing. Insofar as where Pharaoh has jurisdiction over him, he accommodated the naming of himself by an Egyptian name, even the Egyptian marriage. But we find that this is something that at that time was a means of accommodation. Now, Joseph does not lose his faith because of this involvement. There was no identity loss for him. He knew in his heart that he was a man of faith in Yahweh, that he was a man who must be consistent with the Abrahamic covenant, and yet he was able to join as far as he could with Egyptian affairs. Now, there have been Christians in history, as well as in the present, whose idea of nonconformity is withdrawal. But we do not see this even in the Old Testament, even as early as Joseph's time. If that is not the case in the Old Testament, much less is that defensible in the New Testament, because the church, unlike Israel, is no longer geographically defined. We are no longer territorially identified as far as land is concerned. We are not ethnically constituted as Israel was. We are now a global community. And the less there is defense for the idea that to keep your Christian faith in its integrity, you must not get involved in the things of the world. The people of God must accept their calling in the world, be involved in it, but without conformity. In challenging the Corinthian church about avoiding the censured member of the church, Apostle Paul gave the caution in 1 Corinthians 5 verse 10. He said, I do not mean that you do not get along with the people of immoral behavior in the world, because then you would have to go out of the world. And that is, you have to die, go to heaven, if you want to avoid altogether the immoral of this world. But the immoral in lifestyle in the church, you must keep away. So he is making a distinction. What is not acceptable within the church, but you can get along with in the state of the world. And that is something that we need to understand. As we have been reminded, we just passed almost unnoticed the 38th anniversary of Ninoy Aquino's martyrdom, his assassination. And what I admire about him is that he stayed in America for a number of years, and he could have stayed if he wanted and be safe and prosper. But he did not forget the land of his birth. And it was said that every morning he would do a Filipino flag ceremony in his backyard. He kept in his heart his Filipino heritage, his Filipino interest, even as he was in America, and he even taught in Harvard. Well, that is getting involved in the affairs of another country without forgetting that one was a Filipino. Oh, something more important than that is what the Christian should be in this world. We are not taught to withdraw. We are not taught to make a ghetto of our own community separate from the world. We must get involved, but get involved in such a way that there is no conformity. The challenge for us is influence your world with righteous involvement without compromise conformity. For what is conformity? Romans 12 verse 2 makes very clear. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of mind. Conformity of identity is a matter of the mind. It's not about external similarity. In mind, Joseph remains as Hebrew as he can be, although in external appearance, he allows himself to look like an Egyptian. Later on, his brothers would make an appearance right before him, and they could not recognize him because externally, he looks like an Egyptian. But that did not mean that Joseph became an Egyptian. In mind, he remained Hebrew. In mind, he remained a patriarch who will be consistent with his commission to fulfill the Abrahamic covenant. So this is involvement without identification. We can go from one extreme to the other in this. Some justify their compromise as just being involved when their mindset is already worldly. And part of what the gospel does to the believer, according to Galatians 1:4, is that the gospel rescues us from this present evil age. If your lifestyle is still of this evil age, if your pattern of interest, if your pattern of priority is that of the world, then ask yourself whether you have been saved. Because if you are truly saved, you will be delivered from the pattern of this world. So you cannot excuse involvement, which in reality is compromise of the mind. But others, in their idea of maintaining their Christian faith, they withdraw from the world. Again, Joseph is a wonderful lesson to us here. Joseph may wear Egyptian dress. He would have had Egyptian hairstyle, but he does not worship their gods. He knew where to set the boundaries, as the Apostle Paul does in 1 Corinthians 9. I will be a Jew to Jews, but not like their legalism. I will be without law to those without law, but under law to Christ. So you see what he is doing, and what Joseph does in our story is he accommodates, but with boundaries. And he would not worship Egyptian gods. And it appears, in fact, that Pharaoh has accepted the stance of Joseph. He treats Joseph with respect. When there was already famine in the land, when people were asking Pharaoh, Pharaoh would say, do what Joseph wants you to do. That's respect for Joseph, despite the fact that he did not totally become an Egyptian. Now, some believers fear what unbelievers will say and do, and so they compromise without even trying to have an integrity of faith before them. Even to persecuted Christians, Peter has this to say in 1 Peter 3:13, who is going to harm you if you are eager to do good? Of course, he was writing to persecuted Christians. He was not being insensitive, but still the general rule holds that in a world where there is common grace ordinarily works for people who are seen to be doing good, even though their faith may be distinct. Most of us should know of the fruitfulness of Hudson Taylor in China, and that is partly because he adopted Chinese lifestyle. In appearance, except that, of course, he was a white Westerner, but in appearance, clothing, hairstyle, and he learned the language, he was Chinese. Even William Carey, who wrote a Ten Commandment rule for missionaries, one of those is to learn the language, to speak as the natives do. And why is our missionary in Thailand doing his best to study the local language? This is the point. If we will be influential for the gospel in a righteous way, we must get involved with the things of the world without conformity. That's the first element, acceptable involvement. But there is a second, internalized liberty. The second and the third follow from the way Joseph names his two children. The very fact is, within his family, Joseph exercises his rule because he names his children by Hebrew names. And those Hebrew names have a message. And the first of the children born, he calls Manasseh. And what it means, literally in Hebrew, is one who brings forgetfulness. And that, of course, is in reference to his miseries of the past. What we have here is Joseph expressing his liberty from the slavery of the past. And what is it in the past that can enslave us? I have one word for you. Bitterness. Bitterness over past miseries makes one vulnerable to compromise his faith with the world. when Joseph thinks of his faith, it will not be possible to do so without remembering the land of his birth. But when he remembers the land of his birth, what would come back to mind would be the rush of those miserable experiences with his brothers. And imagine if bitterness defines Joseph's life. He would be filled with an unforgiving spirit because of the offenses of the past. He would avoid thinking of his former life and his former homeland, but that means forgetting his faith. But by naming his firstborn Manasseh, Joseph said, "God made me forget all my hardship." He attributes it to God. Why was he enabled to do so? Because of God's grace. Now, I explained before that forgetting here does not mean failing to recollect. Obviously, this was not so with Joseph. The very fact that he could still remember what his brothers did, that's not forgetfulness in the sense in recollection. And when Joseph finally encounters his brothers, we will see that he remembers what they have done. The point of forgetting is not living by the definition of the past. You do not let your past misery to define you. And that means you do not allow it to define you. Unfortunately, many fail in this, and in this way, they become enslaved to their past. They cannot move on because of their bitterness. Now, this links with the principle I stated last week in my previous message, the humiliation exaltation pattern. If you are embittered by humiliation, you are not ready for exaltation. And exaltation I defined, remember, as being in a position to be useful for the word of God. It is not a position of rank above others. In the case of Joseph, he was put in a rank above many. Exaltation means to be put by God in a position prepared for usefulness for the word, and many cannot be in such a position because they are dragged down by their bitterness. If you watch some of the race events in the Olympics, you will find runners do not look back. Looking back will slow down even in the slightest the pace of the runner, even if it may mean just milliseconds, especially in sprint. Those milliseconds can tell the difference between winning and losing. So they do not look back. And one reason the Christian life is compared to a race is you do not look back, because you will become a slave of your past. But here, by naming his firstborn Manasseh, Joseph is saying, "I'm no longer a slave of the past. I've done many wrong things by my brothers, but I will not let those offenses and miseries define me." It challenges us to examine and mortify every root of bitterness over your past. The miseries, the offenses, I've cited before, Hebrews 12:15, see to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springs up and causes trouble. You see, bitterness is a root. It yields fruits. And those fruits can be hatred, unforgiving attitude, dwelling in past miseries. Do not be a prisoner of your past. All of us have past miseries and offenses done to us. If bitterness still defines Joseph at this point, he would fail to live up to the Abrahamic covenant. The Abrahamic covenant mandates that he should be a blessing to other nations. But if Joseph lives in his past and is enslaved to bitterness, he would have become an Egyptian. He would have done something in vengeance against his brothers, and in that case, he would have done bad to Israel. he would have Egyptianized himself. But he declares his firstborn, Manasseh, God made me forget the hardships of the past. We should, by the grace of God, have the greater means of forgetting. For after all, in accepting the gospel, we accept our place as sinners. You cannot accept the gospel in salvation unless you put yourself in the position where you know you are a sinner. Nothing that you have done can justify you before God. Only what Jesus Christ has done can save you. That's what it is to receive the gospel. That is why in the New Testament, there is the more reason why we should be able to forget the past and not be enslaved to the bitterness of our past miseries and offenses, because we are all forgiven sinners. Saint Patrick is recognized as one of the earliest missionaries in history in the 4th, 5th centuries. He is called Saint Patrick not because the Catholic Church canonized him. No, he never was canonized by the Roman Catholic Church. When he was age 16, he was kidnapped and made a slave to a man named Milchu in Ireland. But he managed to escape after 6 years of slavery, but he felt the calling to be a missionary, and he became a missionary going back to Ireland. And one of his converts was his own old master, Milchu. Well, that would not have been possible if Pat took bitterness to drag his life down to the mud of the past. And there are many Christians, unfortunately, who are and you, when you try to deal with them, they will give you a litany of their miseries and offenses of the past, and they have not lived out of that definition of life. And that's slavery. Whereas to be truly preserved from conformity to the world means internalized liberty. And the third, which you find in the second son of Joseph, is spiritual fruitfulness. The next son born, Joseph calls Ephraim. And he himself gave the meaning, God has made me fruitful in the land of my affliction. And you see the positive side. The negative side is not dwelling in the past. Manasseh, but now not only should I not dwell in the past, I should seek to be fruitful where I am in my present. And so Ephraim, our spiritual fruitfulness is required to be visible in the world so that they know we are not of them, even though we are in them. We are among them. In Joseph's case, he was in Egypt, but he needed to show that he was not an Egyptian. And by spiritual, let me again clarify that it is not about the human spirit against the human body. The root of spiritual is the Holy Spirit. And we are talking of the fruit of the Holy Spirit, which we have studied in our Sunday school to be those characters that are consistent with grace. And this can only be true to those who have the Holy Spirit through being in Christ. Without Christ, you do not have the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit is the first blessing of salvation. The first blessing of salvation is not going to heaven. The first blessing of salvation is not those things that we love to relish. The first blessing of salvation, which is called the deposit, the first blessing that promises the future blessings, the guarantee, is the Holy Spirit. And when you have the Holy Spirit, how is that known but by the fruitfulness of the Holy Spirit? But without the Holy Spirit, you may have fruits of achievements, but they are not spiritual fruits. And those achievements will not last for eternity. You may post them on the walls as your credentials that others may admire, and people may write about you in history. But for eternity, it takes the Holy Spirit. And it is that fruitfulness we need in order that we may not be conformed to this world. And Joseph, unarguably, is fruitful. But just like his forgetfulness of his misery, he attributes this to God. God made me fruitful. And that means persevere even when times are hard. One of the big stories in the last Olympics is that of Simone Biles, the gymnast, probably the greatest gymnast so far in history. But she suddenly withdrew from an event where she was expected to win. And she gave as her reason her mental unpreparedness. No, I do not blame her. But the press suddenly lionized her for choosing first her mental preparedness, her mental state, before the effort to win a gold for her team. No, I will not lionize her, nor will I blame her. That's her freedom if she wants to bail out. I just cannot help but contrast this with one of the iconic photos of Michael Jordan when he had the flu and it was championship game and he played anyway. And you see in that iconic photo after the game and the team won and he was the leading scorer, how he was being carried by his teammate Scottie Pippen back to the bench, almost drained of strength. Now that's the hero to me. No matter the personal circumstances, you go on with your duty. You go on with your spiritual requisite. So my last challenge to you, I'll put in the form of a question. Where in the world are you known for your spiritual fruitfulness? You may have some question among unbelievers, but the question is it spiritual? That is the way to distinguish yourself still, even if involved in the world, but not of the world. In Pharaoh's attempt to Egyptianize Joseph, the latter permits it up to a point, but he made boundaries. He got involved so that he remained Hebrew at heart and a believer in spirit. God, he was preserved from being immersed. He perseveres in faith. And this is still our calling, that in the middle of our Egypt, in the middle of our world, we should not be eccentric people known for our non-involvement and withdrawal. Rather, we should involve and try to excel in the way we get involved. But even in the process of involvement, we show that we're not of the world by internalized liberty, by spiritual fruit. I've told you of Abraham Kuyper, who became prime minister of the Netherlands at the turn of the 19th century to the 20th century, and considered by many historians as one of the best. And yet he remained a reformed Christian at heart and commitment, and wrote books of reformed theology that many of us still appreciate. So there's the man who got involved without losing his faith. A tall order in our time, but that is how to manifest that you know the preservation by God in your world is by getting involved without conformity to the world. We will respond with a prayer of a hymn, Thee Will I Love, which in the fourth verse says, uphold me in the doubtful race, nor suffer me again to stray. Strengthen my feet with steady pace, still to forward in thy way. My soul and flesh, O Lord of might, transfigure with thy heavenly light. Knowing our proneness to go astray, when we are in the world, this is a fit prayer that we be kept from going astray. Let us sing, Thee Will I Love. Let's close in prayer. Father, we do thank you. that we have in Joseph, a good pattern for us to emulate, even as we ourselves are challenged by conformity to the world. We found in Joseph someone who was able to get involved in Egypt, and yet without being himself becoming an Egyptian. We pray that we may know where to set the boundary when we have to get involved in the world, and we do need to get involved in the world because we are salt and light. We ask, Lord, that we may know how without conformity, by knowing where the boundaries are, and to say with the Apostle Paul that I become all things to all men, that by the gospel I might save some. Father, we pray for wisdom, even as we have to deal with the miseries of the past. And this is what can provoke us to follow the world when there are miseries and offenses of the past that may cause bitterness to be rooted in us. Grant, Lord, that we may have our own manasa, that believers from the past, and give us that forgetfulness, that we do not allow hatred and unforgiving spirit to define our lives, but learn that in the gospel we are all forgiven sinners. And help us also, Lord, to have that spiritual fruitfulness as Joseph's Ephraim, that God has made him fruitful in the land of his affliction. And so can we in this world of affliction, in this world of temptation and challenges, we can bear fruit, but it must be the fruit of the Spirit, which is only for those who are in Christ Jesus. So grant, O Lord, that we may be those who know your preserving grace, and that we are persevering amidst the worldliness that challenges us day by day. And now may the love of God and the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all evermore. In Jesus' name we pray these things. Amen.